Stood the temptation to sleep in this morning. Let's see. I said in the bulletin, Fred and Peg Moore write of their plans to be here Christmas, and I guess you've noticed they're here. If you haven't noticed, you've probably heard. Mr. Amidon asked me to remind everybody that you're welcome to the wedding Saturday night, 7 o'clock, Debbie and Rick Schmidt this week. Everything else, I guess, that's important is in the bulletin, so you can get, oh, there's a new tape list been published if you're interested, and, just a few corrections being made on it by my daughter, so it's ready this morning if you want some of that list. They tell me in the tape room that they've had more requests for the basics that we've been doing probably than anything we've had for a long time. I think it's a series that's helpful for people that are not very well oriented to Christianity, maybe even some believers who don't understand doctrine, and there's been a lot of requests for it. Okay, will you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Now, last week we tried to introduce this fantastic chapter. There are often in the New Testament and in the Old Testament chapters that are very, very outstanding. I think they're outstanding in the sense that they're very applicable. And this chapter, which deals with a charge to Timothy to remain faithful in the apostasy in the perilous times that would come, is one of those very applicable chapters. And we said that there's probably at least three paragraphs in this chapter. Maybe I could write them just as well on the overhead. There is the time of the apostasy. This is a charge to withstand apostasy. And in verse 1, we have the time of the apostasy. In verses 2 through 9, we have the nature of the apostasy. And then in verses 10 through 17, we have withstanding, some of the influences that he had in his life. Withstanding means and so on. And the last time we met, we covered point one, this first paragraph, or this first verse, the time of the apostasy, and we said that it would be in the last days, which is a reference in Scripture to messianic times. All the apostles considered that they were living in the last times. Times close to and surrounding the concept of Messiah and his intervention in history. That's what last days always means in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is 14 times in the New Testament. Okay? Or 14 times in the Old Testament. I'm sorry. Okay. Then he said perilous times would come. This word is seasons. Perilous seasons would come in the last days. In the days of Messiah, there would be perilous seasons. The nature of these seasons, the word perilous meant grievous, difficult seasons. And as you read the context, you find that Timothy would experience some of this in his day. And then as the age grew on, these would get increasingly worse and more severe in their nature. Now, the nature of the apostasy is subject we were on last time. And we said that in this section there are something like 23 descriptions or descriptive terms relative to the essence of man or to the type of men that will exist in this time. So here we have characteristics of mankind in apostasy. Okay, where did we leave off? Does anybody have an accurate note there? I forgot to check mine. What number did we leave off with? 19. Okay, 19. So in this description of men in the apostasy, or the nature of mankind in the apostasy, we got to point 19. Okay, that's where we are, and that's where we'll take up today. Shall we bow in prayer and prepare for the study of God's Word? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather to your Word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all of his ascension ministries at your right hand at this very moment. We are grateful for the indwelling of deity within us as believers that energizes us, motivates us, causes us to grow, causes us to have inclination toward the Lord and toward his Word. Help us to properly orient to this chapter. And we pray that it'll be clear in its explanation. And we covet for maximum growth for each believer that's gathered here to the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Paul has run through a series of statements relative to the type of men that we would have in the last time. I'll just run through them very hurriedly. Verse 2, for men, anthropoi, meaning mankind, men and women, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection means without family ties, it's identity in the family, truce breakers, I think that's one that needed to be explained. Truce breakers really means implacable ones. It doesn't mean that they make a truce and then break it. It means that they won't make truces. They won't be able to make an agreement. False accusers, incontinent, that means uncontrolled, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. Now there is the idea of a betrayer, of someone who does make a truce and then won't keep it, or someone who makes an agreement and won't stay with it. Heady. Heady means headstrong one, self-willed, with no respect for others. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, they will follow a hedonistic trend in their lives. They'll say, well, is it fun? If it isn't fun, I don't want to do it. I think that's one of the indications, one of the reasons in our age why churches are characterized by entertainment rather than by serious Bible study, or even by what the Bible calls worship, of entering into worship. People want to be entertained all the time, and the church adapts to what people want. This is so manifest if you've been involved in Christian work at any time in an area for a long time. I've been in Denver for 18 years. Do you know that there's only, as far as I know, as of now, there are one and at the most two good bookstores in Denver, Christian bookstores. Maybe three. There must be at least 20 Christian bookstores in the area, but there's only about one or two that has any type of quality material in them. The rest of them all have junk. Stuff published by Bethany House and some of these charismatic type, experiential Christianity type emphasis. And I was amazed to go into the bookstore in Inglewood. And all they had were paperbacks. All this Bethany House junk. And I said to the lady, where is your theological section? She says, oh, it's up there on that shelf over there, up on the top shelf. See it up there? There were four books in it, in their theological section. That's all there was. And the only people in the store were a bunch of old, bitty women, typical religious types, in there flipping through the little paperbacks and trying to find something to phone somebody about. Some new thing they found. I told the lady, I said, that's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. Absolute disgrace. Ugh. Church, the church has become characteristically influenced by this entertainment and so on. Ridiculous. Well, the sins of society become the sins of the church. You have to be careful in this situation. This is what happened at Corinth. This happens today, too, all the time. Okay, let's get to point 19. Point 19 is the next one. It's in the fifth verse. This verse says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, now these are literally, it would be like this. One's having, and this having means they sort of hold to this. Having has that sense in the New Testament. One's having a morphosen, a form. Form is morphosen. Comes from morphos. Comes from morphos, which means an outward appearance. And it may, the outward appearance may include forms or rituals and so on. This is the outward appearance. Like we talk about the morphology, right? Morphology in language. When you study morphology in language, you are studying the formation of characters. Like in English, we would have A, B. I did learn to write one time. C, and so on. Where in Greek we would have alpha, beta, gamma. In Hebrew, aleph, beis, gimel, so on. That, when you're studying morphology in a language, you study the form. We get our word mortician like from this. The mortician is dealing with your form when you're dead, your outward appearance. So the character of men will not be that they will not be outwardly religious. They will be outwardly religious, you see, is the concept. They have a form. King James says of godliness. Of godliness. That word is the word eusebios, which is often translated piety. Eusebios. Eusebias. And this is often translated piety. Godliness, I guess, is a good word. Okay? But it goes on to say they have this form, and they continually have it. See, this is a present active participle. Ekontes. They continually have this, but the power of it they deny. The power of it. Well, see, to put that in English, we can't put that in. This is a direct object of this participle, but and the participle is reflective of them. It's emphasis on them. But having denied, but one's having denied the power of it, see? And they put the power, the writer puts the power of it first for the emphasis. So in these forms, in this outward appearance, there's absolutely no power. And the word for power is dunamis. There is no inherent power in that at all. Now, I would say that Paul is saying that they profess Christianity in this. This eusebios would include Christianity. Or it could include that. But it's a Christianity without any dunamis, without any inherent power. Because, see, there's no gospel in it. See? The power of Christianity is in the gospel. So they do not have a gospel message. They do not place man in his right position before God as a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of redemption, and so on. They just have a religious form, but it has absolutely no inherent power at all. They continually hold to this. Okay. Now Timothy then, now we have a command to Timothy in verse 5. It's a present active imperative. From such, turn away. Continually turn away. And it's a middle voice. Verse 5, command to Timothy. We have seen the nature of 2 Timothy as a nature of exhortation and commands to Timothy from Paul, so that the whole book is permeated with these little shots of imperatives, because Paul wants maximum efficiency, maximum good to come from Timothy's life. He tells him, here's the way to respond to this kind of thing. From such, continually turn away. Continually. See, here's your present tense emphasis. Turn away. This is a present active imperative. By the way, did I point out in the previous verse that this is a perfect participle, this having denied? This one's having denied. This is a perfect defective middle participle, which means it functions as an active. In other words, they have denied this in such a way that the results are abiding. They will continually not have any power in their religious forms. Power, of course, we know is not in religious forms. Power and life is in Christ. But they have so thought in their mentalities that they deny that there can be any kind of power in what they are professing. Okay, from such, this is a middle. From such, continually turn away yourself. Now, the present tense means he's to keep on doing it. Middle voice means he will have to do it for himself. He must make the decision. He must be involved in the action. And it isn't that he must make the decision. The emphasis is on the fact that he makes the decision because he's intensely interested in the results of the action. See? He comes to a decision in his life and he says, I will have nothing to do with that. I turn my back on that kind of thing. He must do it for himself. And he has intense interest. Imperative mode, it's a command. It is a command. Okay. No, from such. No, the people. From such, yeah. From these. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, this verb is a pa, and then you have this is a preposition on it. This means from. And that's where we get our from here. From such, from a remote demonstration, from those ones. From those is the idea. It's a demonstrative pronoun. So the answer is yes, it's from the people. Turn away. Okay? Okay, let's keep going. So we have included in this, see, we have a command or advice to Timothy within the midst of this thing. In other words, it's a dreadful picture that Paul has drawn. Well, it's going to get worse. Let's just keep going. Very interesting statement in the next two verses. This one, I guess I didn't notice this before. But for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, see, what you have up to this point, you have 19 descriptive words relative to men in the last age. And they are either adjectives or nouns or participles describing the men. Now you have another participle. Of this sort or out from this sort. In other words, some of these are they which creep into houses and deceive or lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So you have another participle in verse 6, which indicates that some of these in the latter time would be deceivers of women. So we have to make that the 20th descriptive term. This is verse 6. Some of these, of such, or out from these, some of these are deceivers of gullible women. Now, what he does from there is he departs from talking about the nature of the men in the last time, and he wants to talk about these naive women. So in verses 6 and 7, the rest of these participles and descriptive terms are relative to these silly women. Silly women. These are silly women in apostasy. And these women would be characterized in any one of these perilous times, these difficult times. Okay. Now, the way you get this term, silly women, is that what the King James translates is? Yeah, silly women. It's the word gunaikaria. Gunaikaria. G-U-N-A-I-K-A-R-I-A. This is a neuter noun. A neuter noun. It's very derogatory. It's referring to a woman. It's feminine in its essence, but it's a neuter noun. It means a silly woman thing. Oh, sorry, ladies. That's what it says. Silly thing. None of you have a hang-up. You ought to be all laugh at this. What it literally means is a little woman. Only it means, in this case, a little woman in her mind. She's just flat silly. Okay? Okay. Now it says five things about these silly women in apostasy. One, they are captivated by deceptive false teachers. Captivated by deceptive false teachers. Okay? They subtly creep into their lives. They play upon their credulity. And you see, apostate may be well-bred, he may be elegantly attired, he may even be wealthy. But the concept here is that the concept of creeping into these houses is a concept of a subtlety, of deceptiveness. Okay? Okay, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins. So now we have another participle. Boy, that's a perfect participle. They are heaped with sins. They are heaped with sins. Laden here is a perfect participle. And it's a perfect middle participle. Perfect has the idea of abiding results. Middle has the idea that they are culpable. They're involved in the matter. And laden is to heap up or pile up or to fill up. It doesn't describe the sins. It may be mental attitude sins. It may be material lust sins, maybe sexual lust sins. Don't know. Okay? Next participle is also a middle participle. They are, King James says, led away with divers lusts. And the concept here is they are led away by various lusts. Now that would indicate that that the overt sins then can be laid to the root of various lusts. And here it might be, power lust. It could be ego lust. Could be material lust. It could be sexual lust. You know, any of the multiple variety of lusts of the sin nature. Well, the concept here is that this again is a present linear participle, or a present active, middle participle. They are involved, or they are being led with intensive interest in the results, and it's continual. Okay? Another thing that characterizes these women is that they are ever learning. Verse 7. Ever learning. They are. I guess we should have to put a verb in, like, are ever learning. Now, this means to learn from someone. Here is our participle. Manthan anta. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-A-N-T-A. And this means to learn from someone. And this carries, again, this is a present active participle. The emphasis here then would be on, see, you throw in this little descriptive term here, ever, and you emphasize the fact of the durativeness of this. They're all the time going to Bible studies and so on, but they never seem to learn anything. One of the reasons that they don't learn anything is because they're out of fellowship. You see? If that's what Paul is talking about, if he's talking about apostate women, then that's what he's talking about. If he's just talking about women in general that are unsaved, well, that would be a different situation. I'm not too sure. I'm not too sure what he's talking about. I've seen this too much with Christian people, professors, people who profess Christianity, whether they're saved or not, I don't know. It's not my responsibility. But yes, question. I don't. Which translation are you reading, Vivian? Read a New American. Yeah, from among them. Does it say from among them or among them? Yeah, that's this. Some of these. That is among the men. That is among. This would have to refer to men in this case. The men. The apostate leaders. It doesn't mean that all of them are characterized by this, but among them, from among them, there will be certain ones who lead away silly women. Okay? Does that answer?
Gotcha. Does verse 6, from them, refer just to
be the men.
The ones with the form of godliness?
No. It would have to refer to men who were exercising some type of leadership and were aggressive in the apostasy.
Have to be in the context of apostasy or
grievous time. Yeah, right. Looks to me like they use their form of godliness. That's why I say it would be apostate leaders. They use a form of religion to lead away culpable women. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so the women are ever learning. And if it's involving women who make profession, and it seems to me they are in the context, it would make it all the more perilous, of course, in our day. They are ever learning, ever being taught, but they never seem to learn anything. They never apply it to their lives. They don't grow. So now, if that's the case, it's because of this, you see. They are not led by their real innate desire to learn. They are being led by various lusts. And to have a little bit of knowledge so that they can exercise a power lust would be a wrong motivation. Consequently, they will never learn the true meaning of the essence of Christianity. You can very subtly be led to learn certain facts so that you can manipulate other people. You think God is going to bless manipulation? A woman playing power politics in her home, playing games and that kind of thing? God can't bless that. In other words, this means wrong motivation right here. Well, the wrong motivation may very subtly manifest itself and say, I want to really learn. Well, maybe it's the reason a woman wants to learn is so she can control. I don't know. I'm just using that as an illustration. Okay. They are learning, ever learning, but it's very superficial. But they are ones. But are ones. Never able. Now here we have that word, that dunamis again, only we have it now in a verbal form. It doesn't look like I spelled it right. Dunamino. Pardon me while I correct the spelling. Dunamino has to be this neuter ending, see? D-U-N-A-M-E-N-A. They don't have the capacity. This means no capacity. Okay, so they are never able to come. Now we have an infinitive to complete this. Elthin. E-L-T-H-E-I-N. Elthin. This is an infinitive. Completes. Dunamino. They're going to stay in that state. They're never able to come into epignosis. Now, epignosis means truth. Incorporated into our frame of reference. It means truth interacted with. In a maximum meaningful sort of way. It's one of Paul's favorite words. When he prays for people, he prays that they will epignose in the book of Ephesians, see? These women never seem to ever come to that. And one of the reasons is there is wrong motivation in their lives. Isn't that interesting? I never noticed that before. There's at least four participles there that refer explicitly to these silly women in these perilous times, in these difficult times. Okay? Any questions about that? Yes, question.
The women, I'm speaking of women in general, so not necessarily believers, or it could be believers.
In the word itself, I don't think you can prove anything from the word itself, this gunakaria. Just characterizing a certain, I think you probably have to say it's probably maybe a little bit of both. Yeah. In other words, if the sins of the society do become the sins of the church, and so it could probably be a little bit of both. It could be an unsaved person who makes a profession of Christianity who's really naive and gullible, or it could be a believer who has made a profession, and it's very real, they're regenerated, but they're naive and gullible. In practically every area of cultic Christianity, not every area, but almost every area, there will be female leadership. Now, you can just trace the cults down through history, and that is nearly always the case.
The word truth. It says, there were women that never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
The truth about what?
I would say that these, he's referring, of course, when he uses that term, and I think there's an article with him, is there? Let's see. Yeah, I would say that it would be referenced. There is no article with. I would say that this word truth, aletheia, here would mean the basic essence of Christianity. When Paul uses that term, that's mainly what he's interested in. And when we use the term truth, epignosis of truth, now that's the way we're using it too. These basic aspects of Christianity that we incorporate into our frame of reference in such a way that they become very dynamic to us, very meaningful to us. That's epignosis. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, now he picks up again with the nature and capacity, and he now seems to have made a little turn. He seems to be turning toward those who will be exercising male aggressive leadership in terms of apostasy in these last days, because he says, verse 8, now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, the names of two of the Egyptian magi who mimicked what Moses did up to a certain point, but they couldn't go any farther. Only to a certain point could they mimic what Moses did with the rod. Well, as, the emphasis is as, see, like Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now that, see, these is a reference to these ones that apparently are exercising male aggressive leadership among apostates in these perilous, difficult times. And this now is an active participle again, only it goes back to the men now. So it's point 21 in the description of the men in the last time, but probably the leaders. These actively resist the truth. These actively resist the truth. Now I have an article written down here. Let's see if there's an article here. It'd be interesting. Somebody said, yes, there is an article. And it's the same word for truth. See? So here, it's no question about it that Paul's dealing with the truth. This would be the truth of Christianity. And it's the same word that is used in the previous verse. Okay. Yeah.
Up to this point, this has been within the context of the false religion. And Jesus and Jeremy were not.
No, it's the emphasis not so much that they were within where they were professing the Hebrew faith, but it's his means post Moses.
I mean, the people leading the silly women were in the context of the church, right?
Well, kind of think that way because of that they have this form of godliness, this eusebia, which is a proper term in the New Testament relative to Christianity. It seems like they are. Yes, we're still dealing with that because of this participle. See, this participle here has to refer to that kind of person. Yeah. In other words, grammatically, it has to refer back. So that's why I listed it as a 21st description. Well, there's been a little change. He started out to describe mankind in general, and now it looks like he's describing those who are exercising leadership. See. This one, and this tantai, Antistontai. Now, antistontai, anti means against. It's the same as our word, anti. And stontai means to set or to take a stand. So they're not passive. See, they're active leaders. Okay. So what I say is when it says they oppose the truth, it means they're very active in it. This is a happens to be, let's see. Histin steso. Esteso aestico. Estothing. Looks like an aorist participle to me. I'm not sure. I think it's an aorist participle. Okay? 22. 22nd description. Men of corrupt minds. Now, it literally says this. Let's see. Is the word man used? I didn't write it down. Everybody's so interested in the Greek here. You got me getting technical here. Fine. Yeah, it has the word men. Anthropoi again. See? Men. Now, it really says this. Men having corrupted the mind. This is literal. And this participle now is a perfect. This is a perfect middle participle. Men having corrupted for themselves the mind. Their intellectual faculties are totally darkened and corrupted. Okay? One of the reasons for that is that they are actively resisting the truth. As long as that happens, then you go deeper into the darkness of the mind. Human depravity does not mean that men are as bad as they could be. Human depravity means that men are as bad off as they could be. Human depravity means that they are separated from God. That's as bad off as anybody could ever be. But it doesn't mean that they necessarily exercise all the bad that they could exercise. And the concept of the darkness in the soul is that darkness in the soul can become deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper till they're totally, totally blackened out in their mind. As long as there's active resistance to the truth, which is light, there has to be darkness in the soul, and the darkness has to be increasing. Hence, their intellectual faculties here are totally darkened, and the perfect tense means it's kind of a permanent state with these people. The last description of these men is that they are worthless. They are rejected. Now, why would he throw this in, see? If they don't have a relationship to Christianity, why would he throw this in? King James says reprobate concerning the faith. It really says worthless or rejected concerning the faith. And there's an article with faith. This means the body, the word, or faith with an article generally means the body of Christian truth. Now, if they weren't somehow identifying with the body of truth, why would he throw that in? Of course they would be worthless. See, if they were like Janus and Jambres in terms of relationship to true God or to deity or to theism, of course they'd be worthless. But somehow they must be claiming not to be worthless, you see? They must say, we are really approved of God. We really teach true Christianity. It seems to me that it almost has to be. So Paul says, really, these people are absolutely rejected relative to anything that's involving Christian truth. Now, that is a very, very dark picture, but it will get worse. Okay? Let's take the next verse because it's part of this context. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs, meaning as Janus and Jambres was. In other words, Janus and Jambres could go so far, and then, choom, they couldn't go any farther. It became apparent that what they were doing was not exactly the same thing Moses did, didn't have the power that Moses had. The word folly here is the word senselessness, stupidity. Like Janus and Jambres, these false leaders, their stupidity would be manifested. Their capacities would be demonstrated. Now, the meaning of that in the context is this. And you ought to write a note on this, or you're going to get confused about this verse. The ability of apostates to gain followers in any perilous season, any difficult season, is limited. That's what verse 9 means. The ability, the capacity of apostates to gain followers in any perilous season is limited. The idea is there will always be some who will see them for what they are. Now, on the other hand, though that's true, the apostates themselves will advance, or their advance into evil will get worse and worse. See? And that's what verse 13 is going to tell us. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the concept is that men that are in that vein and follow that vein and continually resist the truth, their advance into evil will get worse and worse. But their capacity to lead others into that is limited, according to verse 9. There will always be some who will respond to truth, who will respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and will say, "You're wrong. We won't go with you." That's the idea. Okay? Okay, so what we have then in verses 2 through 9 is a description of hideousness of these perilous times, of the nature of human beings. And I'm sure that all of you have experienced at least some of this, and you probably will experience more, particularly as you begin to observe and notice that some of these things are very prevalent in our day that Paul has spoken of. We could go through every one of these and illustrate these from just historical happenings that happened in our day just by reading the newspaper. Are there any questions I could try to answer on that? If not, we're going to move on. Yes, friend.
Would you want to talk a little bit about the practical separation in the end of verse 5?
Okay.
How does a pastor
and it says, from such turn away. Yeah. Well, the big problem that the pastor has, or that and even a believer has, is the problem of a balanced separation in this age that we live in. Now we're dealing with some of that in the nature of the church. We haven't got to delineate it yet, but we will do some of that this morning. The big problem for a believer in any difficult season, I don't care what it is, but particularly in the day in which we live, is a problem of a balance in his life. We tend to overreact maybe one way or another way. Now, as long as we walk in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, somewhere along the line, he's going to show us where we've overreacted or moved too far this way or too far this way. He's going to get us back into a balanced position. Now, what I mean by that is, that in the body of Christ, we are identified with other believers in the body of Christ. And we can become so isolated in our mentality, in our own mentality, is that there is no apparent identity. For instance, you take, now all of you know my mentality about charismatic type Christianity. I'm isolated from that. I can't identify with it. I can't have any fellowship with it. Now, trying to keep that in balance means that when I meet a charismatic Christian, and I deal with this person, I find out that he really is making a impression of Christ, and maybe he understands the work of Christ, then I dare not isolate myself from him. I dare not say, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." I will identify with him in terms of trying to help him. But I will not compromise what I believe to do that, see? I will say to him, "Have you considered this doctrine? Have you considered that doctrine?" And somewhere along the line, I'm going to get to dealing with him on tongue. Okay? Now, if they actively resist the truth, then that's another issue. Then the cleavage begins to happen. You're going to have less and less and less fellowship. Now, that's one category. But within professing Christianity, we have all other kinds of problems also. We have total apostasy, World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches. Now, come on. I mean, they're out of the ballpark as far as I'm concerned. They're not even in the game. So there's absolutely, I would absolutely nothing to do with that. But they are professing Christianity. Now that group, you just turn your back. You just totally turn your back on that group. You have absolutely, categorically nothing to do with those people. And when I come in contact with a pastor, and there are some in this town, Presbyterian pastors that are honest, good men. But they stay identified with that. That's one issue we end up talking about. How can you do that? How can you stay in that apostasy? How can you identify with that? When the commands of Scripture are so clear cut. Well, there's always the attitude, well, maybe we can reform it within. No, you can't. Historically, it's never happened. It never will happen. You have to separate.
But you do actively attempt to minister to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Tell you a man that I did it with John at the Bear Creek Presbyterian. John, John Code. Good man. Went to a liberal seminary, McCormick Seminary. Leads a lot of people to Christ. Had an unfortunate experience in his marriage, but nevertheless, he was a good man. I guess he's still there. I'm not sure. Now that type of thing, if Scripture is too clear on that. Don't identify with those apostate groups like National Council of Churches. One of the problems we face in a doctrinal situation, though, is the problem of a practice of apostasy from the Word among real, genuine evangelical Christians, where they won't identify with the Word and with doctrine. I got a card from Anderson's in England, and they said they never saw such a mess in England. The Christians, the people who profess Christianity in England, are so anti-doctrinal that they just can't have, they can't find any fellowship at all. They feel isolated. They feel totally cut off. You see? Now that's a problem that's a real severe problem. And we should seek to minister to these people. You'll generally find that your ministry is very limited with them. But that doesn't mean we don't try. That doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves in our mentality. Let them isolate us. That's one thing. But we don't isolate them from our mentality. Question? Well, you maintain your own fellowship with Jesus Christ as your living head, and you try to stay relaxed around this situation. That's about the only thing you can do. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And your responsibility in your mind is not to cut them off in your mentality. Our responsibility always is to reaffirm divine viewpoint as God the Holy Spirit gives us a chance in every situation we find ourselves in. So when Fred asks the question, handling this today, you have to determine what is total apostasy, like I identify with the National Council of Churches, although not everybody in the National Council of Churches is a total apostate. But the group itself is apostate. When they talk about Jesus Christ and Christianity, they are not talking what you are talking about. Just be sure of that. When they use the little fish with ichthus on it, they don't mean what you mean by that. Now, within that group, there are evangelical churches. They shouldn't be there, but they're there. Our relationship with them as individuals, that's a different story. See? Very difficult age in which we live in to have a balance in your life. Very difficult. I know a pastor who told me that if I joined the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America, which someone says stands for I Fight Other Christian Associations. Now that's what they become known as. Now wait a minute. I had a pastor told me if I joined that group, I couldn't have anything to do with his group because they're apostate. That's how far out of balance you can get as you begin to take this isolated posture in your mentality. Here is the ISCA, which is way over here on the right, and here's a guy that's so far away over there that he calls him apostates. Yeah, you know, balance. Personal responsibility. God didn't call me to straighten out every Christian group. That's not my responsibility. This involves decisions and identification of apostasy and what it is. And saying, well, personally, I don't want to have anything to do with that, see? I make my personal option, and I go my route. And I try to minister as much as I can, helps to people. Does that answer some of that? Well, I'll guarantee you that one of the severest problems in any of these perilous times that would come, remember they're perilous seasons, they will come and they will go. They will come and they will go like the seasons go. But the intensity of them will increase as we approach the second coming of our Lord. And boy, we're in one right now, I'll tell you. We're in one right now. We've been in one for quite some time. Well, there are means to withstand the apostasy. And in the last 8 verses of the chapter, there are 3 general means. One is the example of Paul. The second is childhood training. And then the final safeguard is the scriptures. And that's what we'll deal with next time we meet. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have let us live in the age in which we live. We pray that each believer, despite the conditions of our society and of the church in general, that we will not lapse into negativism, which is basically a selfish concept, self-directed concept. We pray that we will find ourselves living positive Christian lives, walking in fellowship with you, reaffirming divine viewpoint. Help each of us with our struggle daily with what we consider both apostasy in doctrine and apostasy in practice. Help us that we might be balanced, that we might not be bitter Christians with enmity in our minds, with a motivation of power lust, with the desire to manipulate even people. Just help us to be honestly and openly expressing a divine viewpoint to others that you give us opportunity to minister to. We pray for our brethren in Christ in various places, that they will not resist the truth of your word, that as they're confronted with it, that God the Holy Spirit will bring to bear the truth of your word upon their minds, that they too will resist doctrinal apostasy and apostasy of practice among Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.